Hi, this is Travis Robertson. Thank you for downloading the Lake Norman Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or would like to contact us, check out our website at lakenormancoc.org. We would also like for you to visit with us at a worship service. You are always welcome at the Lake Norman Church of Christ.
Have you ever had one of those experiences where you just thought, I haven't had an experience like that before? It was something completely new, completely extraordinary, and wonderful. I've had a number of those in my life. One of them happened a number of years ago. We had moved from Arkansas to Colorado, and we had some friends drive up, and they came for a different reason, but because they came and we were close, they visited with us, and they said, hey, we'd like to go to a steakhouse. Now, if you know these people, we've got a couple of friends here from Arkansas today that know these people. Vivian and Jim Alford, they like their steak. They like their meat. And it's got to be a good place to eat steak. Well, if you know my family at all, Carly rarely eats meat at all. And for the most part, our food consists of starch, carbs. I call my wife a carbivore. Since she's not here, I get to talk about her a little bit more than normal. But we just don't eat meat that often because of that reason. And so we were thinking, all right, where are we going to take them? There's Texas Roadhouse. Well, that's not anything super special. I mean, they've got good food, but they're wanting to go somewhere that's like a steakhouse. And so we're looking up things online in Denver, and we come across this one that's been established in downtown Denver since the 1800s. So we said, let's go there. And we show up, and we've got a couple little kids with us, and we go there, and we order our steaks. And I'm looking at the menu going, this is a pricey place. I don't know if this is the right one to go to. And then they bring the steak, and I take a bite of this steak. And I said, I love you to that steak. It was so good. It was so good. It was unlike any steak I'd ever had before or since. It was wonderful. Now, not to say that that is holiness, but when you think of the phrase, unlike anything I've experienced, or unlike anything we've experienced, that kind of gives you more of an idea of holiness. Holiness is something that is unlike anything you experience in the world. And within the world, it's filled with darkness. We had a class this morning where it talked about being unstained from the world. Well, what happens in the world is we get stained with sin, and we go through this process and we see things happen over and over again. You watch the news and it seems like it's just the same story in a different place, and all these horrible things are happening, and it's just the same stuff. And maybe you've experienced not a steak, but maybe you went on a hiking trip, or you went to see the Grand Canyon, or you went to a particular area and you overlooked it all and thought, this is amazing. I've never seen anything like it. In Genesis chapter 1, you have God creating everything. And after each day, he says, it's good, right? It was good the first day, the second day, the third day, the fourth day, the fifth day, the sixth day. And then the seventh day comes in chapter 2. And starting in verse 1, it says, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, or made it holy, or set it apart for his own, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. And that is the first instance we see within Scripture where something has been called holy or sanctified or made set apart for. And you see in this instance that the seventh day was different from the previous six. The previous 6 days, God is creating, he's making, he's working, he's doing all these things. And then comes the seventh day in which he gets to rest from that work. And he separates that day from the others. And in Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments are handed down to Moses and to the Israelites, within those commandments, he tells them to keep the Sabbath day because it is holy. God made that day holy for him, and he made it holy for them to keep it that way and for them to rest on that day. And so we see that holiness means being different. It means being separated. But more importantly, I think it's the idea of being separated for God and really by him. He's the only one that makes something or someone holy. Think about those moments where you've had an experience that was just, in some respects, out of this world. It was amazing. Holiness is something that not everyone experiences in this life. Those of us who are Christians, we have experienced holiness. We have been called out of this world of darkness and into His marvelous light to be made holy, to become a people of His own. We've been made special. Turn over to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. In this instance, we've skipped ahead a lot of history, and it's now time for God to deliver His people out of bondage from Egypt, and He calls Moses from a burning bush. At this time, Moses is just shepherding the flock of Jethro. He's taking them around. He's caring for them. And he sees this burning bush. Verse 3, it says, "So Moses said, 'I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.'" Now, there was nothing special geographically about the location. It's not like it was some place that he had to go through all these caves and go through this tunnel that he could barely fit through and make this extraordinary journey to get to this bush that burns but never burns up. Well, that's not what this story is about. He's coming to meet the Lord. And it's holy because God is there, because of His presence. That's why He says, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you stand is holy ground." In November 1863, President Abraham Lincoln delivered his famous address to dedicate the Gettysburg battlefield as a national cemetery. With powerful words, he admitted to the audience that day that they could do nothing to honor, consecrate, or hallow the land on which they stood. This is what he said: "The brave men, living and dead, who struggled here," he said, "have consecrated it far above our poor power to add or detract." His message was, this ground isn't special because of what we do here, but because of what they did here. In the same instance, the ground wasn't special because of anything else except that God was there. His presence made it holy. And God is calling Moses to lead his people out of Egypt. And Moses, in this conversation with God, he's given a lot of excuses, and he's talking about how he's not worthy, how he's not eloquent, how there's got to be somebody better, right? I mean, there's got to be somebody else, God. God doesn't sit there and say, "Hey, Moses, come here for a second." I do this with my kids all the time. Just come in real close. "Moses, come here. I just want you to know, man, you are wonderful. You are beautiful. You can do all kinds of things if you just put your mind to it." God didn't sit there and build Moses up and try to make him feel like he could do it because of who he was and the talents that he had. Instead, what does God say? "I'm with you. Who shall I say sent me? I am has sent you. You can do this, Moses, not because of how special and extraordinary you are or how much you lack, but because I'm with you. And it makes Moses distinct, and it makes the Israelites distinct. If you continue on in Exodus, turn on down to Exodus chapter 33. At this point, Moses, God and Aaron have helped to free the Israelites, and they've made it to Mount Sinai, and they've received the Ten Commandments, and they've done all these things. And yet, God is at this point of saying, I am done with you stiff-necked, obstinate people. I'm done. I'm not going to go with you any further. Oh, I'll let you have your promised land, but I won't go with you. Notice the conversation and what happens here in Exodus chapter 33. Look at verses 1 through 4 with me. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up from the land of Egypt, to the land of which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, to your descendants I will give it. I will send an angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, because you are an obstinate people, and I might destroy you on the way. When the people heard this sad word, they went into mourning, and none of them put on his ornaments. But think about that for just a moment. God, through Moses, has been performing all kinds of wonders and miracles, has been doing all kinds of things to help these people get out of Egypt, to fulfill the promise that he made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. He's going to do this. He says, I'm going to be your God, you're going to be my people. And in this moment, when Moses has come down from the mountain and he sees that golden calf and the people are dancing around it and they're worshiping that, Moses is angry. God is angry. God smote some of them. And boy, it's getting messed up pretty quick. And God's just at the point of saying, you know what? I will fulfill my promise to Abraham and let you go up to this promised land. But I'm not going to go with you. If you notice here, this is one of those instances where I don't think about this very often, but he says, I will send an angel before you and clear out the land. I mean, God is like, he's at the point of saying, I will take care of everything for you, and then you're just going to go there and live. And that's it. I'm done after that. We understand that that's not how it happened, right? This is where God is, he's at this point of wrath with them. Notice how Moses intercedes on their behalf. Skip down to verse 12. Then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways, that I may know you, so that I may find favor in your sight. Consider too that this nation is your people. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, and I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be what? Distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth. You see, Moses understood something. Some of the people might have been, in some respects, and it says that they were saddened, but some of them might have been a little joyful to hear God's going to do all the work for us and all we got to do is go up and live in the land. But Moses said, we will not be your distinct people if you do not go with us. Another idea in regards to holiness is the fact that God is with us, that He is going with us, that where we go, we make sure it's a place what? God will go. We don't go and do things that God does not approve of. Obviously, here in Exodus, the Israelites were doing something God had already said, already determined that they shouldn't do. They were making idols and they were beginning to worship them. And God was angry. And He says that He is a jealous God. But He forgives them and He says, I will go with you. See, there are a lot of things in this life that we can do that can bring us happiness, that can bring us some temporary joy. But having holiness in the presence of God, being with God, knowing that He is with you, can give you a happiness that doesn't fade, a joy that never leaves, because you know that the most holy God, the God of the universe, the God of all, is with you, just as He was with these people in this time. Skip on over to Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 19. It doesn't take much when you hop onto the internet and search around to find different ideas of medical treatments and things that you could try or do, whether it has to do with cancer, mental illness, whatever you want to consider, whatever the issue you're facing might be. You can just hop online and start searching and all kinds of things pop up. And somebody says, well, this is what worked for me, and boy, I haven't had to deal with cancer ever since then. And so you start trying it and it doesn't work. And you got all these different things that are thrown out there online for that. And, you know, it's not easy. It's frustrating when you see one thing one day and the next it's something else. You know, for coffee, for instance. I know a lot of people love their coffee, right? You know, for a while there, it seemed like coffee was getting a bad rap. You know, coffee will kill you. And then a few years later, it came out, coffee's a superfood. It's all these wonderful things that it's amazing what it can do for your body. And one day it's one thing, and another day, something different. It's also discouraging when you look in the world and you see religions today and how they consider to live out holiness. In some respect, they will be out there fighting for the unborn child and saying abortion is not right. And then in the next, they accept homosexuality, sexual impurity, and everything else. On the other side, you have people that are saying, the death penalty should be there for this particular sin, and on and on. And then they say, well, you know, polygamy is all right, you know, and we'll just go ahead and go with that. And you see all these differing views on what it is to be holy or what they believe God wants for their lives. And see, that's the problem there, is that they're the ones coming up with the rules and just saying, God, go along with it with us. See, when you think about holiness and you consider holiness, it's not about what we would determine for ourselves. It's God who is holy. If you look here in Leviticus 19, starting in verse 1, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall reverence his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. One of the things you'll notice in the book of Leviticus over and over and over again is, I am the Lord your God. See, it's for His name's sake. It says, I am holy. You are my people. Therefore, you be holy. You behave in such a way that says, I am holy. I am following God. I liked what Marie said in class this morning. When someone might have a problem with the way she's doing something, and she said, you know, I'm going to answer to a higher power. So I'm going to do it the right way. Too often we become concerned about what our brothers or sisters might think of us, or our friends, or some peers, our co-workers, students, classmates. We become so concerned about them that we forget about who? God. He says, I'm the one that's holy. Be holy. And this is repeated for us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. Calling us to live holy lives because He is holy. He says, this is for my name's sake. Have you ever had, some of you that at least have children, and you've done this or maybe said this, and you try to teach them how to behave, right? You might act like this at home. But when we go into a restaurant, this is how you need to behave. This might be how you behave here. But when we go to the amusement park, you stay right by my side. You don't go in. You can't run around. There's too many people here. I'm scared. And you don't start saying things. You don't start burping. And you don't start letting gas out when we're sitting here at the restaurant, right? We don't want to be what? Embarrassed. We don't want people to look around and say, well, look at those Robertson kids. I thought they would behave better. Can't believe what kind of parents Travis and Carly are to allow them to behave like that. So oftentimes we'll say words like, don't embarrass us. Don't act in such a way that stains our name, that makes our name look bad. And here's God calling His people to live holy lives, doing it for His name's sake. I am the Lord your God. Therefore, behave in such a way. I am holy. Therefore, my expectation for you is to live a holy life. Don't worship idols. Don't go around treating your parents terribly. Treat them with reverence and respect. And all the other things he talks about in the book of Leviticus. Be holy. Live holy lives. Because He is holy. You see, that's the overwhelming motivation for God, for His people. He says, I want you to live pure, holy lives. Because of who I am. It's all based on Him. He is the standard for us. In Psalm 106 and verse 8, it says, when the psalmist is talking about delivering the Israelites from the Red Sea, yet He saved them for His name's sake, that He might make known His mighty power. It's kind of similar to what Moses was doing back in Exodus, where he's saying, these people are your people. Go up with us. Because if not, we won't be your distinct people. You said we were going to be your people. For your name's sake, go with us. Be holy for His name's sake. One of my favorite examples of this is Joseph, when Potiphar's wife is trying to trap him and to sleep with him. And she tears his clothes off and he runs and hides. But before that, when they're having the conversation and she's wanting him to be with her, he says, how can I do this great evil or this sin and sin against God? You know, he didn't just think about his master And he did think about his master. But he took it all the way up to the highest power, all the way up to the holiest name, the name above all names, the one who is above all. He said, how could I do this great evil and sin against God? That's how we need to be thinking in our own lives when living a holy life, understanding that we've been called to live that way. How can I do this great evil and sin against God? We're holy for His name's sake. And then lastly this morning, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, if you'd like to turn over there with me. For those of you who have had small children in the Disney age, okay, in the Disney age, where Mickey Mouse has been popular and little children have been watching Mickey Mouse, or some of those little girls who have been watching those princess movies, and usually at some point they will tell you, usually between the ages of 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, somewhere in there, I want to go where Mickey lives. Or I want to go to Cinderella's house. I want to go there. But what are they saying? Take me to Disneyland, please. Right? That's where I want to go. It's the happiest place on earth. I want to see Mickey. I want to be in his house. I want to be where they live. For us, we understand it's just a lot of fun, it's a cartoon, it's just a thing to do. But if you start to think about God, are we thinking, I want to go to God's house? I want to be where God lives. I want to be with Him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8, at first, he corrects a fact that God looks at time a different way than we do, to this false idea that people were throwing out there. Well, let's go ahead and start reading, starting in verse 8. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Peter says, this is the fate of the world. What you have with you right now, it's all going to be burned up and destroyed. And God decides to send His Son again. It'll all be taken care of. That's all gone and done away with. So what kind of people ought you to be? Conduct yourselves in holiness and godliness. I don't know about you, but I struggle to live a holy life. I need to pray. I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to pray for strength. I need to ask for help. I need to look to His Word to guide me when I don't know what I should do or where I should go next. What I do know is I want to live holy. Because I know if I live a holy life, if I live a life in Jesus, if I live a life where His blood can wash away my sins, can cover me, can clothe me, then I will inherit, I will be able to live in God's house. I'll be able to live with Him for all eternity. What's wonderful is you get to start that relationship now. It's not like we just hope and pray we do things right and wishful thinking that maybe if I did enough, God will accept me into His holy abode. No. He's made all the arrangements. He sent His Son. He sent Him to the cross. He allowed Him to die, allowed Him to bleed, be buried, and then He resurrected Him to give us a hope of a resurrection. He sent Him so that we could be forgiven, so that we could begin a relationship with Him, so that we could see that God truly does love us. And that while our sin is a problem, it's not big enough to keep us from Him. He has done everything in His power to make it so that you can be with Him. If you're not living a holy life today, you can start by being immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. We call that baptism. But it's in that moment when you yourself obey the gospel, are buried just as Jesus was buried, and you rise up out of that water as a new creature, being resurrected in a sense. That old man of sin is dead, and this new man, this new woman, this new creation in Christ, you've been clothed with Him, has been made holy. You've been made holy in His presence, and He sees you as such. And He no longer looks at you with an eye of wrath, seeing the fact that your sins are all added up and you should just go to hell. Instead, He sees you washed in His Son's blood, holy, pure, cleansed, and ready to be with Him in His home. If you need to do that this morning, the invitation is for you. But if you also need prayers and the help of your brothers and sisters, encouragement, because as you've been living this Christian life, you recognize you haven't been living it as you should. And the invitation is for you as we stand and as we sing. Oh.